Good morning, good morning, good morning. The sun is shining. Still that white stuff on the ground, but it's going to go away soon. I'm trusting. I'm believing. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody okay? All right. Nice lively bunch today. So we're going to get started. If you're a guest with us or you've been out of town, we've been in the middle of a series called Undivided. And it's been a great series so far, amen? It's been great. And listen, what we're looking at is that God is not a God of division. In fact, he's a God of unity. He's a God of being undivided in a variety of different ways. We've been going backwards through the book of Ephesians and looking at it. And the overwhelming theme that we're seeing here is unity. Unity. That's what we're seeing, that God desires it. That he desires it with our families, with our relationships. He desires it for our own hearts to be undivided, and obviously the church. You're probably asking yourself, why is Josh wearing a Buffalo Bills jersey in March? I'm sure that's hat. I got the hat on, see? I like this hat. It's better. It's got the old school standing buffalo on it. It doesn't look like whatever it is on the side of their helmets now. And you're probably right now seeing this, and you're saying, man, how many of y'all are Buffalo Bills fans? Y'all got Buffalo Bills fans in the house? So if you're a Buffalo Bills fan right now, you're thinking, man, that's cool. He's repping my team, right? You're thinking, this is good. I like what Pastor Josh is doing. This is going to be a good sermon. Well, hold on. Hold on now. Hold on. Hold on. Cowboys. Dallas Cowboys. Now let me ask you, got some boos in the house? Those of you who are Bills fans, you're a little upset. Your attitude changed a little bit when I put on a Cowboys jersey representing the Super Bowls taken away from you, right? Yeah. I have a messed up life. I can't help it. It's my father's fault. I was born a Cowboys and Bills fan. It's a really screwed up life that I live. But when I put these things on, what happens? All of a sudden, you start thinking, well, he ain't on my team anymore. It's tribalism. And we're all born with it. It's a sin. It's a selfishness that we have of this tribalism mentality that says, oh, you believe what I believe. You got what I got. You do what I do. Therefore, we're on the same team. We're on the same tribe. We're good. Right? So as soon as I take off the Bills thing, and that's a great example, right? Because Buffalo Bills football is Western New York. It's like the one thing that kind of unites us, that we're not a good team, but we still are faithful, right? We haven't like jumped ship, and it unites us. But it could be other things. For some of you, maybe you're a Chevy guy or gal, and somebody brings in a Ford, and you're like, oh, we're not on the same team anymore. Or I was thinking, like, you know, my wife's into those oils, those essential oils, and some of you are like doTERRA people, and then there's Young Living, and they're like at odds with each other, and then there's like plant therapy that nobody cares for anyway. It's just the cheap one. See, some of the ladies, you're like, okay, now you're talking my language. Football thing, not with you, but now we're on the same tribe. See, as humans, we have this desire to be in a tribe, this sense of belonging, this sense, you know, that we're feeling like we're together. And as humans, when we have that, it's more than just community. It's a tribe. Tribalism actually refers to a group attitude of undeserved pride and superiority based on solely on identification with a group. It is the tendency to look down on other people for no other reason, but they don't belong. It's crazy. Now, often, it includes looking down on members of the group who are not even perceived native to it. Oh, you're not really supposed to be here. You're not really part of the group. You're not really with us. So, it probably wouldn't shock you to know that the early church was struggling with this. They were struggling with this idea of tribalism. If you can, you can go to Ephesians 2. That's where we're going to pick up. And Paul, if you're just joining with us, Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he's speaking to the Gentiles, really. And especially here in this portion, right to them, and you're probably wondering, what is a Gentile? Well, a Gentile is you and me, all of us here. We're not Jewish. We weren't born Jewish. We don't come from, you know, we have like a mixture of all this difference. We're Gentiles, folks. Now, the problem is, in the early church, that the Jews were saying that salvation is only for the Jews. In fact, Peter struggled with this. And Paul is fighting all the time, saying, no, 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 salvation is for everyone. But this thing is fighting. Everybody's fighting about this. They're mad about it. Some believe that it was for them. It's us four and no more. It was dividing, right? In fact, when I was talking about Peter, they fought about this, Peter and Paul, and Peter was really struggling with this. Is it just for the Jews, or is it just, he's battling with it, and then God sends him to like a trance, and he sees that not only are the Gentiles good, they're welcome in, but he can also have bacon. And let's be honest, that's an awesome dream. Anytime you dream about bacon, life is good. And that's a whole nother story, but so what happened was everybody kind of was like sheepishly like, sure, Gentiles can be in the group, they can be in the club, but there were some other things that came along with it. There was like an elitism that came that said, yeah, we're better, we're a little bit better. So what does God say? What's on his heart? Let's look here, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles and by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done by done in the body by human hands. Remember that the time that you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, he says in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with the commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body reconcile them both to God through the cross, which he put to death their hostility. Amen. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostle and his prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you who are being built together will become dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's powerful, right? It continues, and it's a lot of that same theme. But what we're seeing here is that the heart of God is for humanity to be undivided with him. The heart of God is for humanity to be undivided through what? The blood of Christ. Through what Jesus did on the cross, that we are united, that we are undivided. No matter what race, no matter what background, no matter what you've done, we are undivided through him. Now, he's saying that in our families. He's saying that with ourselves, of course, and with the church, and also with humanity. In Revelation 7:9, says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. It would have been more powerful if we actually had palm branches, but we don't. But what does that say? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, not just one group of people. This is God's heart. This is what he wants. He's not okay with just a little tiny church with just a certain amount of people. When Jesus died on the cross, he opened it up for everybody to join into the tribe. To everybody, no matter what your social background is, you are in the tribe. This is God's heart. This is what he wants. His vision is way bigger than man's. He wants humanity to be undivided. Now, in Romans 10:12, he says this, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord and will and richly blesses all who call on him. You call on him. That's what we want, right? That's what we want for humanity, to call on his name and to be in the tribe, not because of anything else but the fact of Jesus. But, so the sobering truth is that our hearts can easily lead us, you know, our sinfulness can easily lead us to being divided. In our culture, with people around us in our community, as a nation, as we're seeing that, we can easily turn this awesome gift of salvation into an elite tribal group where only certain people are allowed in. Us four no more. It's subtle, and it creeps in really carefully. So, what is this whole thing rooted in? What is this whole thing of division within humanity rooted in? What are the reasons for division within humanity? I'm going to tell you, number one is fear. I believe the number one factor, the number one reason why we get all weird and goofy and start dividing is because we're scared. We're scared. And a lot of the times it's the fear of the unknown, right? Okay, so we just had another baby. You know, it came out. So, three girls. I am divided in my, no. So, we have three beautiful daughters. Arden Joy was born on the 13th of March, miracle baby. But when we bring her home, Adeline is like, you know, she's our six-year-old. She's like, yes, absolutely, I will be helping. She's bringing us diapers. She's like helping us getting all the things that we need for the baby. She's the best helper. Well, Audrey, on the other hand, who is three, she's not so, I don't know. You know, she's looking at the baby like, who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? I don't want to talk to you. And that's pretty much how she is, because why? She's afraid. There's a fear of the unknown. What does this mean for me? Well, you're in my tribe. I don't know. I don't really want you in my tribe. That's the sense I'm getting from her, you know. She's like, hey, go say hi to your baby sister. No. Okay, well, we tried. And I told her, and I don't know why she's like this, because I said to her, I said, Audrey, Adeline, listen, we got a new sister. This doesn't mean we love you any less, but I will have to let one of you go. As a Jim Gaffigan joke, one of my favorite comedians. But anyway, she's like, man, what's going on? Who is this girl? Why is she here? What is she doing? This is unfamiliar, and I don't like it. See, this unfamiliarity of people groups, cultures, can be incredibly divisive if we let it. It was that way with the Jewish Christians, too. They're looking at the Gentiles and saying, hold on, we don't know you. You got some different backgrounds and stuff. I don't think we could do this. We're too different. You act different. You look different. You know, you have different customs and things of that nature. We can't let you into our group. I was pondering this over the week, and I was reminded of something. Chickens are jerks. Yes, I said chickens are jerks. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, so I'll explain. I have talked to many people in the church who have chickens, and I've asked them, what happens when you introduce a chicken into the group? Sometimes it's death, okay? I'm not kidding you. Chickens are weird, like, you know, they look so nice in your yard or wherever they are, like, you know, they lay you eggs and you like them, and all of a sudden they turn into devil chickens that are trying to kill the new chicken that is not part of the group. It's not part of the flock. So they do the pecking order, and they go over and peck it, and they, you know, do that kind of stuff. Sounds like some Christians, you know, right? So these chickens, they're terrible. I found this out. Actually, Pastor Scott, he has chickens, and they got a white chicken with black skin, and found out that his chickens are racist. I'm serious. His chickens are racist. They don't like that chicken. They don't like him. I'm like, and Pastor Scott's sitting there like looking at him saying, why can't you all just get along? You're a chicken. But it reminds me of what God's doing when he's looking down on humanity and going, why are you guys doing this? You're fighting about stupid things like politics. You're fighting about gun control. I came to bring you guys to be united. Call on my name. I'm your father. I love you. It's a great analogy. And there's more. I got more chicken analogies. A few years ago, we were at Camp Judah, and we had a leftover chicken. Now, It's a long story, but basically we had a game with a bunch of chickens where the kids were catching chickens. And one of them got out. Yes, yeah, very strange. None of you guys are going to send your kids to Camp Judah anymore. But so it was my idea. It was chicken wrangling. So it went over pretty well, except one of the chickens got out. And the guy came who lent us these chickens for us to catch. Just this weird story. And he came and we're like, I'm sorry, but there's a chicken missing. We can't find it. He's like, all right, well, I got to go. I lost a chicken. No big deal. So now the chicken comes out of the woods. And I'm like, can you have sloppy joes? I don't know what to feed you. Like, we're totally inequipped. We don't have any of the things you need. So I start running. I'm thinking, who's got a chicken around here that has chickens? Because I didn't know about this tribalism thing in their flock. That I thought, give them a chicken. You got a bunch of other chickens. They'll get along. Well, I called Nate Larrivee and I said, hey, I got a chicken for you. Another weird thing to say to somebody, right? I got a random chicken. Would you like it? He's like, is it alive? I said, yes. He's like, eh, we can try. I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, we bring the chicken over because he's there by the camp. He's right down the street. We drop the chicken off, and of course, all the other hens hate this chicken. Like, hate her. And won't even let her into the coop, and they're pecking her and all this. So, of course, this chicken, the loner chicken, is out in the woods going, you know, it's getting dark. And what happens? The chicken dies. Chicken gets plucked out. Get it? Plucked out by a fox or a coyote. It's dead. It's gone. Nothing left. Okay? Feathers, whatever you want to talk. They're gone. Now, think about that in as far as it is within the church. We keep people away from us because they're different and they're scary and we're not sure who they are. They're not part of the group. And the enemy comes and plucks them out. He comes and takes that person away because of us, because we weren't letting them into the coop. We weren't letting them into the house. It could be the same way, that dangerous thing. When we exclude people from joining the body of Christ, we're allowing them to be devoured by the enemy. We say, good luck out there on your own. And this is where the enemy comes. Many of you know the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We read about it in John chapter 4, but if you don't, Jesus, after a very long journey, he's kind of going through some northern places where the Samaritans are, and he's tired. So he takes a break, and the disciples are hungry, so they went to Subway. So Jesus is there by this well, and he ended up having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And John 4, if you want to read along, chapter 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples are gone, right? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Think about that. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. They don't talk to them. They don't do anything together. There's nothing. They are completely divided. And Jesus is a Jew. And Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. He's saying, I don't care. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. Your little man-made rules don't bother me. So here he is talking to a Samaritan woman when he's not supposed to be doing it. They were Gentiles in their eyes. They were Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. They had some weird beliefs and stuff like that. And Jesus isn't scared. He knows who he is, right? There's no fear when you know who you are and what God's called you to do. You don't have fear then, but you have fear when you're a little worried and not sure and scared and you don't trust in God. So here he is. We see Jesus in a divided culture bringing unity. He's not worried about what other people think. Even though that Samaritan woman is different and she's a little, you know, out there for probably the Jewish people at the time, she was offered eternal life. Wow. Offered eternal life. Jesus did not act like a chicken, and neither should we. Chickens are scared, right? What do you call somebody when they're scared? You're a chicken. Jesus was no chicken. You can write that down if you want. You can tweet it and quote me in it, Pastor Josh. Jesus was not a chicken. Okay, good. But we can't be, if we're modeling Jesus' behavior, we have to be acting like Jesus. And that means that we're associating with the people that we're not comfortable with associating with. We're associating, we're having conversations with people that look a little different, that are on the outside, that maybe don't have the same morals that you have. Maybe they have a different background. That's what Jesus did. So when we give into fear, whether that's, you know, of people that we don't know or understand, the fear of being associated with somebody else, it leads to this, and it leads to elevation of self. We start elevating, point two, elevating ourselves higher than other people. Because we don't want to be looked as equal, so in order not to be equal, we start to see ourselves as better than. We see it in Ephesians 2 right there in the beginning. Remember, it says, therefore, remember when you're Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those that call themselves the circumcision. Now, let me show you what this looks like. Bucky, can you come here? Let's give Bucky a round of applause. He's going to help me. Awesome. I feel like Bob Barker. Come on down. Okay. Yeah. Spin the wheel. Okay, so here's how this works. When we're on the same level, right? When this elevation of self starts coming in, it's sneaking itself into our hearts. We say, "I can keep a job. You can't keep a job. I'm better. I don't use that kind of language. I'm better. I don't party like as much as you do. I'm better." Some of you got that. No. I'm still better. Okay, hold on. I'm trying. So don't push me out. This was a mistake bringing you up here. I should have got Jeff. I go to church every Sunday. I'm better. And next thing you know, you're up on the stinking ladder. You're looking down on your nose at somebody else because you just elevated yourself with man-made rules and regulations. See, I can't. He's looking at me now and saying, I can't do that. I can't be up there. That's what we do. We divide ourselves from other people. We divide us. We divide ourselves from them because we're insecure. We're worried. So we start making all these goofy rules that God didn't even say. And we're like, we're up here. You're down there. We're better. Can I tell you right now? Thank you, Bucky. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. Okay. We're not better. We're forgiven, though. That's the difference. We have accepted that forgiveness. We're not better. We're on the same level. We're on the same level. And when we put ourselves up here on this ladder, and we're looking down on our nose at everybody else, we're doing the opposite thing that Jesus did. We are doing the opposite thing of what Jesus did. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus, God in the flesh, was hanging out with the outcasts, was hanging out with the people that you're not supposed to be hanging out with. With the Samaritan woman, Jesus is saying, hey, we're on the same playing field. He goes and offers her living water, the same gift, mind you, that he was offering to the Jews. He's offering salvation to whomever wants to drink from it. He's on their level, and he's God. He came in the flesh with us. If that doesn't speak to his humility and where he sees himself, I don't know what else can. Palm Sunday, he comes on a stinking donkey. God comes on a donkey, something that's like just smelly and gross, and we don't want to be around it. Last week, we had this pleasure of this kids' musical. They did a great job, didn't they? Oh, it was awesome. But the story, if you remember, the story is of the Good Samaritan. The story is following, basically, here's the backstory of what happened. Jesus, this guy comes, this religious man comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus does what he normally does, is answers the question with another question, and he says, what is written in the law? And the man says, love the Lord with all your heart and all with your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And she's like, bingo, you got it. There you go. You're good. But the religious man is looking for a loophole. He doesn't really like that. Well, what do you mean by religious people? Or by neighbors? What do you mean by love my neighbor? Exactly. Who is my neighbor? See, he's looking for the loophole. You mean just the Jews, right? You just mean the people who are familiar to me that I'm going to like. No. He's trying to find a loophole so that he can elevate himself higher than other people. Jesus wasn't buying it. He tells him this story that we just heard about of a Samaritan man that should not have been helping anybody else. Like, right? Samaritans don't do that. What is he doing? He's helping somebody who got robbed. Jesus says that. There is no loophole. There is nothing. Love your neighbor. Everybody is your neighbor, dude. You know, Mr. Rogers, won't you be my neighbor? He got it. We're all on the same level. So here's Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he's trying to model the same thing that he sees that Jesus had. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, just on the next page over, it says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through working of his power. And here it is, verse 8. And although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, I am the least of all the people I'm a part of. See, Paul got it. He got it. He's no better than anybody else, and he's an apostle. He knew. I mean, here he is preaching to these people saying, I'm not up there. I'm actually down there. And you guys are part of the group. We're in the tribe together because you said yes to Jesus. He knew it. He knew that if he elevated himself above other people, then he would be alienating people from the gospel. Now, the third ingredient here that we see with the division of humanity is control. Control. See, the Jews finally gave in, and they agreed that salvation was for the Gentiles, but there are some stipulations. There were some rules, if you will. Remember that circumcision thing? Hey, you could be in the group, but you got to cut your wiener. Think about that for a second. Okay, fine. We'll let you into our club, but you got to cut yourself. What? I don't think I want to be in your group anymore. And you can't have bacon. I'm out. I mean, I wasn't with you in the first thing, but you added the bacon. Definitely not there. What are they saying? We want to be in control. Who's in the group? We want to be in control of who's in the tribe. Yeah, sure. Okay, you could be in, but you got to do things the way we do that God didn't tell us to do, but we're telling you got to do. In other words, Jesus reflected a me for them attitude. A me for them attitude. Whether he was talking to the woman caught in adultery or a crooked tax collector or the Samaritan woman, he was a gatherer of broken people. Gatherer of broken people. And he was committed to breaking the man-made rules. He didn't like those. And guess what? The religious people didn't like him because he was breaking all the man-made rules. It was more important. See, here's what Jesus is all about accessibility. When religion is all about exclusivity. Religion's all about, hey, you got to do this, this, and this, and then if you do this, then you're in the club. And Jesus says, no, I'm accessible. We'll figure that stuff out later. You need salvation. You need to be healed. This drove the religious people crazy, but can I be honest? It kind of drives us crazy, too, because we got a little piece of that in us. We got a little piece of I don't really know if you can come here yet. You're not there. You know, you got to do these things. We put all the rules and regulations before acceptance of Christ. Can I tell you, that's just goofy. That's goofy. How do you tell people to behave perfectly? Paul couldn't even do it in here. You ask them to behave perfectly, and then you can accept Jesus. Well, that's a problem because they're not going to. They need Jesus. They need the Holy Spirit. They need God in their lives to be able to do that. But if you're keeping them out before they can do the things that they're supposed to do as Christians, it's like light in the darkness, right? We're in the light. That's great. We show the light to other people. We're not asking them to be a light. They're in the darkness. They need to find Jesus. Then they're in the light. Putting the cart before the horse. Man-made rules. Jesus died for all of us. Can I say it this way? Jesus died for that really goofy neighbor down the street that parties a little too hard and gets lit, and then the cops are at his house every Friday night. He died for that person. He did. He wants them to be in the tribe. He wants them to be in the group. But if we're the gatekeepers of who can get into the group, and who can't, then there's a problem. Because it's not up to us. If you look at the Samaritan woman, and he's there talking to her at the well, the disciples come back, and they says that they were thinking, what are you doing talking to her? Why are you doing that? But they didn't ask. They didn't ask. They didn't dare ask. Can I say to you today, we need to be like that too. We need to be like trusting God so much that whoever he puts in our lives, whether they look like us or they don't, that we are going to treat them as children of God who need to hear the gospel. Not because we're better, but we're on the same playing field. Hey, let me tell you about this great work that God did in my life. You know, people don't like to be preached at, but they love hearing stories from you. Right? They don't. If somebody's in the darkness, they don't like it when I'm doing what I'm doing right here to you. I'm in the dark. What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. But they love hearing that personal relationship. You know, Jesus is great here, and he asks that Samaritan woman, you know, go home to your husband. I don't have a husband. You've had a lot of husbands. In other words, she's kind of hussy, you know? She was kind of a, you know? But Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to let that stuff keep you from getting eternal life. I'm not gonna distance myself from you. I am going to allow you to come to me, and I'm going to change your life. We need to be Christians that are also doing this. Paul is encouraging these Gentiles that they're in the group, no matter what background they're in, no matter Jew or Gentile. If you call on the name of Jesus, you're in the club. The kingdom of God has no favorites. It says that in Romans. Has no favorites. We spoke about that Samaritan woman. An amazing thing is what happens afterwards. You ready? John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed for 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have seen for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world. Can I tell you right now, because Jesus would not allow this division to happen, because Jesus would not allow him to be elevated above somebody else or fear to creep in, he sat next to that woman at that well. He had a conversation with her, and look, many Samaritans came to believe. If we can get past our insecurities, our fears, our control, and our pridefulness, think about what God's kingdom can become. Think about the masses of, can I say that's, in my opinion, is what I'm praying revival, and it starts with us here today with this stuff. It starts with us saying, I don't care if you're from the ghetto. I don't care if you're from a trailer park. I don't care if you look the way I do or you don't. I don't care what your stinking political beliefs are. I want to know you, and I want you to know him. Let's pray. Can we do that? And I'll let you go. Well, Father, on this day... It's mind-blowing to me, Lord, to think about you coming here in the flesh and then you coming and not to be served, but you came to serve. Lord, you were bringing people that were close by near and people were far away near. You came for the Jewish people. You came for the Gentiles. You came for everyone. But God, we know, and I know, that in my heart there are times where I struggle with this. There are times where I struggle and wonder, God, help me. Help me with my pride or my fear. Lord, help me with this control thing that I have. Lord, sometimes we get so obsessed with trying to get everybody to behave correctly that we're forgetting that they need to hear your voice, that they need to call upon your name. Lord, will you help us not elevate ourselves, not distance ourselves? Lord, would you please help us not be arrogant and prideful? Would you please help us, God, not to be controlling? There are people in our lives that need to hear you, that need to see you modeled in us. And Lord, I sometimes think that means that I have to have it all together, but the more I look into this, and when I see Paul saying, I'm the least of these, and I've got my own issues and thorn in the flesh, I'm realizing, Lord, that we really need, it really matters of how we treat people. Love God and love your neighbor. Loving God and loving people. And God, if we can love you, we need to be loving people because that's what you would do. Lord, we want to be somebody, we want to be people that are mirrors of your heart, that are doing exactly what you would do in certain situations. But Lord, the enemy comes and he doesn't want those people to join into the greatest kingdom of all time, a kingdom that will stand forever. The enemy doesn't want that. So he comes and he tries to tell us things and racism thoughts, or he tells us things that are just fear-based. He tries to make us think we're better. But Lord, we're asking right now, would you reign in our hearts and would the enemy flee in the name of Jesus? Lord, with the lies that come, Lord, that we would think about your word and your actions and that we would put it into our lives, Lord, that we would act like you would. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us for our exclusivity that we've made your gospel of accessibility. Lord, forgive us, God. Help us, Lord. Help us. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.